First of all, we're going to talk about the incarnation. The incarnation, as defined there, is the act of grace whereby Christ took our human nature into union with his divine nature and became man. Christ is both God and man. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, that makes him different than all the rest of humanity that walked the earth. Jesus is both God and man, and that's what the word incarnation refers to. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, both of those verses together say this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. So we see the incarnation of Jesus, the Word becoming man, Jesus taking upon himself the form of flesh and coming to make his home with us, or coming to dwell with us. Now, I will be sharing with you a tidbit this week and a little bit more next week regarding a similar kind of experience happening with us. I shared it. I'll share a little more detail later in the article in the newsletter this month. You are God's incarnation, or God's incarnation manifesting through you. So that's just to perk your ears up a little bit so you're listening for that, that a similar kind of experience can and will happen with us or through us. I also want to share this morning about the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the basis for the incarnation, a man being born without the nature of sin. It would be impossible for Jesus to pay the price for our sin if he was born in a natural way, because he would have the same nature of sin as we did. The law of Genesis is everything reproduces after its own kind. And so that's why we see in Romans chapter 5, it describes that with Adam and Eve, everyone that was produced after that was born with the same sin nature as Adam and Eve. And so therefore, God had to do something totally different, enabling Jesus to pay the price for our sin by being innocent himself. The only way that a man could be born and innocent of spiritual death and the nature of sin is to be born without the seed of man. Jesus was born by the seed of God, and therefore it was a virgin birth. Now, sometimes people will refer to the word virgin having its variety of meanings, meaning that it could just mean a young girl, or that it could just mean that one who conceived upon their first intercourse. And so some will refer to, the word virgin means one of these other things. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was truly a virgin, Mary was truly a virgin, and the conception of Jesus resulted from something supernaturally. But I go back to, we'll see the context of what is spoken and how there's only one way that this could have happened. And there's only one way that it could have happened so that we could receive the salvation that God gave us through Jesus Christ. With this regard to virgin birth, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this: the Lord himself will give you the sign. Okay, so this is something out of the ordinary. There is a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. The virgin will conceive. This is very obvious, the context of that. This is going to be a sign. Not that a young girl would conceive, or not that one who upon their first time of intercourse would conceive. That's not what it's talking about. The sign is that a virgin, one who has never had intercourse before, will conceive and will bear a child. And this will be the Son of God, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So with that, I want to give you the title of today's message, which I've entitled, Done According to Your Word, which is the response that Mary gave when the announcement came to her that she would conceive the child in this supernatural way. And I'm sharing this as a two-part message, really. Today is the first part, next week the second part, calling it the Mary Miracle. Hallelujah. So if you will turn with me then to Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 45. Oftentimes I will read the whole passage and then give you the notes to fill in as after I've read the passage, but today in this section, I want to give it to you as we go. So you'll, I encourage you to follow along in your scriptures, but also look at the screen periodically, because, as I said, I'm giving you the notes as we go, as I share it. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 45, first of all, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive, and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be? How can this happen? For I am a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Or in another translation, it says, "May it be done to me according to your word." A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Now, I just want you to look at this situation again, and again, consider the word that was given to Mary, that she would have a child. And she says, "How can this be? For I am a virgin." And again, she wasn't saying, "How could this be? Because I'm a young girl." Or, "How could this be? Because I've only had sex once." She wasn't saying that. She was saying, "How could this be? I've never had intercourse before. I've never had this experience, but how could this be?" And so the angel had to explain to her exactly how it would be, that the Lord would come upon her, and the Lord, and that she would conceive, and this would be supernatural. This would be a child of God. And again, her response is so significant when she first of all says that, "I'm a servant of the Lord. I am a servant," or "I am a bondslave of the Lord." And then she replies and says, "You know, let it be done according to the word that you have spoken. Let it be done to me." Or she was saying, "God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's so many times throughout Scripture where people are given the opportunity to respond to the will of God. God was not forcing, and the angel Gabriel was not forcing this message upon her, saying, "It shall be this way." The opportunity was given, and she responded and became the servant of the Lord and yielded herself to the will of God being done in her life. And Elizabeth's response to her was, "The reason why you are so blessed, Mary, is because you believed that the Lord would do what he had said." Now, I want you to see this, that the Mary miracle is really a pattern four possibilities. And as I said, I'm just going to touch on this. This is going to be very brief this week, and I will share much more detail on this part of the message next week. But what we are seeing, what we are witnessing in the Mary miracle here is God's unlimited possibilities. Even when the angel of the Lord speaks to Mary concerning Elizabeth and her conceiving in her old age, the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said, "With God, nothing is impossible." Now, when we start looking at our own lives, and if we're going to make a comparison about what happened with Mary, now I'm not saying the same exact thing will happen to you as happened with Mary. There doesn't need to be another Son of God born here in the earth. Jesus paid the price once for all. He took care of it. There's no need for this same kind of miracle. But there are needs for other types of miracles where the circumstances reveal the impossibilities. As Mary's circumstances said, "I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin." Her circumstances express the impossibilities of something like this happening. But even as the angel of the Lord said concerning Elizabeth, so it was with Mary, that with God, nothing is impossible. And we will see this in our own lives, that God intends to do things that are beyond the circumstantial limitations or beyond our human limitations, that this principle of impossibilities happening is very frequent in the Scriptures, and we need to see it happening with ourselves as well. God's unlimited possibilities. And then there's a word of the Lord that comes, an impregnating moment from the creative words of the Lord, and Mary's blessing was because she believed that what the Lord said would come to pass. She was blessed because of that. She had faith to receive that. She believed that it would come to pass. There were impregnating moments from the creative words of the Lord. Believing, faith, trusting the word of the Lord. Remember, Mary said, or Elizabeth said to Mary, "You are blessed because you believed the Lord would do what he said." And this is so vital in our own experiences of these kinds of the Mary miracle kind of thing happening in our lives. These principles happening, are we are blessed because we receive that word of the Lord. We believe that word of the Lord will come to pass through us. And so then here is the experience. Here's what happens. God's redemptive promise, now concerning Mary, it was brought to her to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. I'll read that again. God's redemptive promise through Mary, it was brought to her to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. Now, this is not very far from what God wants to do in and through us. It's the same. It might be a different kind of act of God, a different kind of miraculous work of God, but it is a very similar thing. Well, where God will bring a word to us, it's to develop or to grow in us, it's to be delivered through us in order to affect the people that are around us. Now, in the article that I wrote in the newsletter, I was a little bit afraid of people thinking that I would be a heretic by talking about the incarnation happening through us. But I'm applying this principle of God doing things to reveal Jesus through us. And I took parts of the Scripture, and again, I was a little bit concerned about, well, he's taking parts of the Scripture out. He's not expressing all of the verse, and so he's reducing the Scriptures. What is he doing? He's eliminating some of the Scriptures. There's a curse that comes with that, but such is not the case, as I shared in the article, that with every phrase that is listed here, we could go and see how this biblically applies to all of us. And so I will read this with its edited version saying, "Hail, favored one." Now, this is a word of the Lord to you, okay? Hear this word of the Lord to you. "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Anyone want to disagree with that? "For you have found favor with God." Yes? Amen? "And behold, you will bear Jesus." Okay, maybe not give birth to the physical manifestation of Jesus, but he lives and dwells in us. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We bear him. Just as Larissa was sharing, that the light of the Lord in you brings it penetrates the darkness and it draws people to him. Even if you're not saying the words, "Be born again." Okay, so you will bear Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will have no end. Then you may ask the same question Mary asked, how can this be? And the Lord will respond to you the same way the angel Gabriel responded to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. For nothing will be impossible with God. And, excuse me, after hearing this pronouncement and receiving it with its application for you, your appropriate response would be the same as Mary's when she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, or I am your servant, Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. This is what I'm going to be encouraging you in next week's message, as well as when we start into the new series, into the new year, when we're talking about possessing our promised land. God desires to do some awesome things through us that are beyond the natural means or beyond natural circumstances. And we have to learn how to receive that impregnating word of the Lord and let it develop in us so that it can be delivered through us so that it can affect the people that are around us. This same kind of principle is going to work with us and through us and in us and around us. So hallelujah. Okay, so enough on that. Like I said, it was going to be very brief this week. I'll go into more detail on that next week. But what I want to share with you today before we begin in the time of communion is I want to share with you this Mary miracle was presented to us as the way of redemption, and we'll see that in these various scriptures. This passage from Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 is the angel Gabriel, the same angel only appearing to Joseph and explaining to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, explaining to him what was taking place so that he could understand. And the angel said, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then in Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that the purpose of Jesus coming, it was to save people from the wage of their sin. When it says save them from their sins, the wages of their sin was death, eternal separation from God. And so Jesus was sent to save people from that separation from God as a result of their sin. And this is how he did it, as expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned. Remember, Jesus was born in a way that he was sinless. He was without the nature of sin. He never sinned. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, the scripture says in Hebrews. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Praise God. Now, you may have heard in the news this week something that happened when a teacher in Taunton, Massachusetts, asked the second grade class to do a drawing that would of something that reminded them or something that came to mind concerning Christmas. And this 8-year-old boy, who is also a special needs boy, drew this picture of Jesus on the cross. Now, I realize if you followed the news at all, it's becoming a controversial thing, and there's stories going back and forth about what actually took place, what the teacher actually asked, what the boy actually drew, why the boy was actually suspended from school. But let me just share this, that the Rutherford Institute is taking up this case. So this is no small deal, okay? But the point of it is this boy, the teacher, went to the principal with this drawing and said, you know, this boy needs a psychological evaluation because he has drawn this destructive kind of this, picture. And the boy was suspended from school. Now, that's not the school's story, okay? There's two sides to this story, and I'm not saying that I know all the details and can make a judgment on this. But the point of it is, and you know, part of what they were saying is, you know, look at the eyes are crossed out. Well, you know, that means death. You know, and look, there's only one leg coming down. You know what? This is grotesque. But you know, if, what this boy's response was from having attended with his family a Christian retreat and having seen a scene of Christmas, which also took Jesus to the cross. The meaning of Christmas was for the redemption of mankind, and the cross of Jesus dying on the cross was its purpose. And when you see other pictures of Jesus on the cross, you can see how a special needs second-year-old might draw one leg or one leg over the top of the other coming down on that cross. And so anyway, the point of this is, again, I don't have enough information. It's going to go to the courts, no doubt. And I don't have the information to make a judgment on actually what took place. But the point of it was, is this boy apparently made an association of Jesus dying on the cross, made that association with Christmas. And that's a good thing. And that's where I'm taking you guys today. And your children still have a couple of more days of school before Christmas. And if they are asked to draw something that reminds them of Christmas and they draw a picture of Jesus on the cross, I will say, I got the message through. And you rejoice in that. Even if he's taken to the principal's office and they question you and think he needs a psychological evaluation, let me tell you this. I first heard this in the bus barn with the other bus drivers. That's where I first heard about this. And the driver was saying, did you hear about that? This, you know, kid was supposed to draw a picture of Christmas and he drew Jesus on the cross. The teacher thought he needed a psychological evaluation. One of the other drivers says, I think it's the teacher that needs a psychological evaluation. And yeah, remember, that's the bus barn. This wasn't pastors. This was the bus barn. You know, and I just, yeah, amen. You know, but the point of this is, again, I'm not attempting to make a case one way or the other. The only case that I'm making is that the death of Jesus on the cross has everything to do with Christmas. That's why Jesus came, to pay the price for our sin, to bear our sin on the cross so that we could be made right with God. And we see this in these verses from Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. So we'll go to Galatians chapter 4 first of all. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. It says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So again, it says at the right time, God sent his son. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas time, the sending of Jesus to become a man. Remember, Jesus existed, John 1:1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so Jesus was at the beginning. He was with God. He is God. But he took upon himself the form of flesh. At the right time, God sent his son. Born of a woman. Again, the emphasis there, born of a woman, not born of a man, where every other scripture speaks about people being the progeny of their father, born of a man. This is born of a woman. The significance of that was the virgin birth again, the seed of the Spirit of God imparted to the Virgin Mary. To buy freedom for us, not only freedom from the law as it is stated here, but the curse of the law, which was death. Again, the wages of our sin, the law said the wages of our sin was death, separated eternally from God, to buy that freedom for us. And it says, now you are God's own child, God's heir. God's heir. We have an inheritance as children of God. That's part of what we'll be looking at when we get into possessing the believer's promised land. What is the inheritance that is ours because we are children of God? And then Romans chapter 5, and your notes say verse 6, but it should be verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Hallelujah. We were helpless, described as sinners and enemies of God. But it says that Jesus came at the right time again, and he died for us. He paid that price for our sin. He purchased us back to God through the blood of Jesus. We've been made right with God by the blood of Christ. We've been saved from God's condemnation, and our friendship with God has been restored. And as it says here now, we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God. And the only question that I have for you this morning is, do you have that relationship with God? Everything has been made possible for you to have a friendship with God, a relationship to be made right with God. Jesus came. He was born as a man. He went to the cross. On the cross, he bore our sin. He was made to be the sin sacrifice for us so that we could be made right with God. The only thing left is for you to receive that gift of God. How extravagant is the love of God for us, having given his Son for us, that we might not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have that relationship with the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now, confessing that without Jesus Christ, we are lost. We are enemies of God. But you have made the way possible for us to be right with God, for us to be friends with God. And I pray that if anyone here this morning does not have that relationship with you, Lord, that they would take the opportunity right now, having had it clearly explained to them in simplicity, that God has made the way possible for each one to be right with him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is what we remember in the communion, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, that through that bloodshed, we were forgiven of our sin. And anyone who has not yet received that, you may accept God's free gift. It's Christmas time, people. It's time for sharing gifts. God has shared the greatest gift there could ever be, and that was the gift of his Son. You may receive that gift here this morning and be made right with God and be restored in this wonderful new relationship with him. Thank you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.